All right. Good to be with you again this Lord's Day and to continue our praise and honor of His holy name in worship. I want to continue the series I started last week, and I honestly thought I would get done today, and then you get to studying and thinking and putting more scriptures in, and before you know it, you said, oh boy. We're going to have to lengthen it one more past this one, but hopefully that will be the extent of it. Because I'll be honest, to speak of how to deal with problem people in the church is not a very fun thing. But just as Paul said that he did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, that you realize that sometimes you need to look for holes in your preaching, areas that maybe you haven't hit before, and then go to that area so that you can also be as Paul and preach everything that God would have us to preach. And it is a reality that there is times where we have problem people in the church, maybe locally, certainly in the church universally, as you think about other places that maybe you've been a member of before in the past, as I shared with you a little bit last week. Last week we had talked about one of the main problems that we do face with problem people in the church is that they have this fighting spirit. And often they will fight over issues that God said not to fight about, matters of indifference to God. And they have this fighting spirit, and when they have it, if they like to fight, just no one wins in the end. Paul talked about this attitude in 1 Timothy 6:4, saying that it's a proud person that has this attitude. They really know nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. And so we discussed about this explosive person that can reside within the church, and he is indeed one problem person. But we also said, ending the lesson last week, that there's more than one way to stir the pot. And so we're going to take our time this evening to discuss the different kinds of problem people. As we mentioned, some may deal with doctrinal distress and changing church practice, and those I believe are the most harmful because they have issues that affect everybody within the church. And now I want to say, if we're not sound, you know, if we have departed from the faith, then that's one thing. We'll talk about that and be happy to study about that. But if it's because they think their judgment is the truth, then that's just another thing altogether. And so we did deal extensively with that last week. But on another level, there are within the church often sincere, well-meaning Christians that often leave ulcers and strained relationships and hard feelings in their wake. They don't consider themselves difficult people. They don't sit up at night thinking of ways to be nasty. In most cases, they're not naturally rebellious. They are loyal church members, helpful teachers, encouragers, but at times they can wind up doing more harm than good. And they can often drive other Christians crazy, or sometimes out of the church. So I want to talk about some of these individuals today, and in no particular order, kind of giving them little catch phrases or names to maybe help us remember them better. We'll start off with the bloodhound brother. In Proverbs 16 there in verse 27, Proverbs 16 and verse 27, God's word says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. So it talks about a man that might spend his time in looking for trouble, digging it up, as the proverb writer says here, always sniffing and searching out items for attention. Rarely are things going well at church. Rarely are things good at church. There's always a problem. There's always a neglect. There's always an issue that's being overlooked, and it requires you to look at it too with them. So like a bird dog, they're pointing others to the problem. You know, if I were you, preacher, I'd look into this particular person over here. Or, preacher, why isn't the church more blank? And fill it in with what you'd like. They often forget that they're part of that very church that they are speaking bad about. But just because you have an itch doesn't mean I have to scratch it. Now, I want to say that there are times when we must address problems. In Matthew chapter 18, there Jesus had outlined a template that works well when there is personal sin one against another. There in Matthew 18:15, Jesus said, first you got to go to the other person alone. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's pretty explicit, the Lord said there, right? Now, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he'll not hear you, then yes, you got to include more, right? Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, if he refuses to hear them, then yes, you got to tell it to the church. It's part of the pattern Jesus developed here. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so this gives us guidance when one sins against another personally. And I might say that it's even good advice to help another when sin's not necessarily involved. That you try and sit with them and talk with them about it. And if you can't come to a consensus together, then maybe bring in someone else in to help out. Yes, there can be legitimate problems from time to time, but surely not all the time. When we think of one who is a bloodhound, it usually means that they're not content, always on the hunt. They've become problematic by always looking for problems or areas that others need to improve on, and then going beyond that by making that project yours. This might be the preacher's pet peeve, because in the absence of elders, who is often the makeshift elder, right? Sadly, the preacher. We need to do this, don't you think, pastor? Preacher? This personality is probably more irritating than threatening, but it can be a real downer sometimes and make it difficult to stay the course in the faith. A close cousin to the bloodhound brother might be the busybody believer. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, we'll just look at a couple of passages. You'll be impressed with how often God addressed this particular instance in the church. In 1 Timothy 5:13, he says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." Speaking in particular here with the woman that is no longer married. Her husband has died. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Have you ever stopped to look at the individuals in that list? I mean, these are some pretty high-ranking sinners, right? A murderer, a thief, and a busybody. And yet God said that it's still a crime before Him. It's still a crime before Him, one that is of grave importance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, here, Paul had talked about needing to withdraw from brothers or sisters that had no longer walked according to the tradition received from the apostles. He goes on to elaborate more on them. Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies." And so we've seen it in Timothy, we've seen it in Peter, we've seen it here in Thessalonica. Busybodies, we mentioned. A person who gets into business that is just not their own. Think of a micromanager at work. No one likes a micromanager. I mean, we all have managers at work, and they're to oversee the whole and to make sure everyone's doing their part in the great machine of their work. But in the church, the Bible says to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21. Jesus said that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but not so among you. Matthew 20 and verse 25. And so yes, while we are to help and to help lift each other up and to bear each other's burdens, we don't micromanage each other's lives. and put our noses where they don't belong. Now, we may have to, from time to time, kindly rebuke each other when sin is present in our life. But not when sin is not present. It can be quickly becoming busybody work then, micromanaging other people's lives, saying, you know, you really need to do it this way. And take away or put down another capable person's personal judgment about a particular thing. Now, if they ask you for advice, that's one thing. But when they don't ask you for advice, I'd think twice before putting it in. Unless I really believe harm befalls them. Unless I really believe that potentially the soul could be on the line, right? We have to remember a few things. People are different. And also people are on different levels in their spiritual journey. Sometimes they just need a little space to learn on their own. I mean, we know that about our own children. Sometimes we can tell them everything that they need to know, but we realize, you know what? They're probably going to have to fall before they get it. They're going to have to experience that bump. They're going to have to experience that hurt. Then they'll understand better what I am talking about. And so it could be the same also for our spiritual walk as well. Again, we're not addressing an individual that gives their two cents from time to time. We're talking about problematic people. Individuals that give their two cents so that it tallies up to $20 worth of two cents over and over and over again. So we've got the bloodhound brother or sister, the busybody believer, and also the social media murmurer. In Proverbs chapter 14, it's interesting because this goes to show the sign of our times. This is not necessarily a point that would have been in the early church's preaching. No social media existed to this degree. They had different outlets, I'm sure. Proverbs chapter 14, though, verse 3, we know the living word still applies to our situations in life. And in Proverbs 14, 3, it says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. And so this fool has this rod by which they can beat things up with or people up with because of their pride. And so they just, with their mouth, they let the blows fly. In Proverbs 29, there, verse 11, says very plainly that a fool vents all his feelings. And what has social media become so well known for? A venting tool, right? Because, I mean, you're right there by yourself in front of your computer or your phone. No one else is there to say, hey, do you really think you should do that? No, you're just bum, 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 boom, send. And you're just venting. Before you know it, 100, 200, 1,000, however many friends or associates that you've networked with know what's going on in your life and very likely in your church. They think that these individuals, this social media murmurer, thinks that they're saving the church this way by posting comments and accusations and interpretations about the church or fellow Christians in the church. But in actuality, it saves no one. In fact, it may keep others from being saved, saying, that's where you go to church? I would never go there. Not in a million years. Often their comments are so vague that there's no way to establish the truthfulness of the comments. Things like, you know, the church where I attend is got a lot of people that are cruel or are mean. It's like firing a missile into a forest. You miss who you're trying to hit, meanwhile burning down the whole forest. This was that passive aggressiveness I was talking about last week that is unhealthy. It's unproductive. It is venting to the world about the church of Jesus Christ, the church that they are a part of as well. They'll still say, oh, I love God. Of course I love God. But notice what John says in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a pretty logical argument, wouldn't you say? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's not an option. He said you must love your brother also. Now, what is love do? Well, chapter 5, 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So, that's how we know how to love each other, is by keeping God's commandments, because his commandments actually give us a way to handle disagreement. It gives us the way to handle when we're upset with each other. Right? Matthew 5, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. You go to that person, or they go to you. So if I truly love God, and God says, I've got to love my brother, and I love my brother by keeping his commandments, dealing with it the way God has told me to deal with it, like in Matthew 18 we read. Also like in Colossians chapter 3. Notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Here Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. You know, it's so easy to read and understand, and yet I find so many Christians that have a hard, hard time doing that. It is so difficult for them. And can become the thing that will actually cost them their eternal salvation. Because that's Jesus made that clear. If you'll not forgive the sins of another, then the Heavenly Father will not forgive you yours. Now there are some that I've seen that have done it with grace and maturity, and I'm in awe of it. And I thank God for those individuals that were able to do so. But I tell you, this route here, Colossians 3:13, is so much better than what the social media murmur does online. These comments made to a network of friends that they built on social media, it doesn't make them want them to come and visit the church or obey the truth. And they don't realize that as Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, you persecute me, that in like manner we do the same to Jesus Christ when we make such statements online about the church. And sadly, often once things are fixed, I've noticed this too, when things are fixed and they're cleared and all things are forgiven, and they're okay with the church again and their venting is done and they feel better about everything, they don't go back online and with equal strength post the greatness of the church that they're a part of. The people they worship with, that they are good individuals. They do not apologize for previous rants. They simply walk away from their comments, hoping that they are just lost in the sea of the timeline. No, people don't forget like we think they forget. And with one click of a button, they often do more harm than what even the harm could be done by what they thought they might have experienced by 20 or 40 people within a particular building. In Proverbs 21, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21:23. The Word of God says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. If it would be written today, whoever guards his mouth and tongues and fingertips, right? Keeps his soul from trouble. Yeah, it may seem like the right thing to do at the moment, just type it down and fire it away, hit send. But remember, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. And so this is a point that is certainly applicable and relevant today. And there's also the spiritual know-it-all, the one that has that superiority complex. You know, studying 1 Corinthians this week, I was impressed at how often Paul used the term puffed up. Did you ever notice that? Just in a few short chapters here in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, there verse 6, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself, and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And then just a few short verses later, verse 18, now some are puffed up. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, and you are puffed up. And then in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, what's that? A know-it-all, right? He knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. Puffed up, we think of that rooster's chest, right, that walks around parading itself. Originally, the word is used of a bellows, to puff up a fire. You take something small and you make it bigger than it actually is. Well, that's this person here. And it's a term that describes them well. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is good and desirable. But it's the pride factor, once inserted, that makes it become the downfall. And Paul warned that knowledge puffs up, because it's a natural reaction. It comes with the territory. As we grow in knowledge and smarts, we'll naturally begin to feel that we have it over those that lack it. So it actively must be controlled and resisted. If left unchecked, it can begin to build a wall between brothers and sisters who feel they don't quite measure up with you. They begin to feel that presence. No word is actually said, but they begin to sense the disconnect. They begin to sense that, well, you know, I can't talk on their level, reason with them at their level. The know-it-all begins to feel they know what is best also about everything, and is not afraid to let people know it. They're like a drill instructor, begin barking out orders, and this begins to rub people the wrong way. And you know, rubbing, it causes friction, doesn't it? Surprise, surprise. What this person must realize is that as much as we may know, we must remain humble. And what will help is knowing that as much as we know, we don't know as much as we really think. Right? That's what Paul even says here. He who thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Remembering that God is the one who has infinite wisdom. As we've been studying in Colossians 2, verse 3, in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What do we really know? Paul said of love, without it we have nothing and are nothing. Again, he uses the word puffed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You think the church at Corinth had a problem with it? Oh yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. And you know, I've learned that our brethren must believe that we love them before they're really willing to hear what we know. For what good is all the knowledge if no one has respect for you to receive it? Now, this is in no way to cut down the pursuit of knowledge. It is rather a warning of our attitude that we attain as we attain that knowledge. Think about Jesus, for example. See Jesus as the perfect example. He was the one that had the answer to every question of life. There was not one question you could ask Jesus that he didn't know the answer to. And yet he said of himself that he was meek and lowly. And so he is our perfect example. And the know-it-all brother or sister can become a problem, a potential problem in the church, especially as they realize and sense the disconnect from others. No one wants to spend time with them. It's just not fun to invite them out for dinner, right? You're just going to hear everything that they know. It's not an enjoyable time. And they begin to say, hey, no one loves me at this church. This church doesn't have love. And you see, they don't realize that they had built a lot of the barriers previous to that point. What else do we have? Well, there's also the power-seeking saint. There was in New Testament times, in 3 John, John speaks of one, 3 John actually, in verse 9, where John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive it. What John is saying is that this person, this brother, he loved to have that power, that preeminence, the overall say in the church. He liked to be the top dog. And some in the church today like to be the top dog. But the one you want as an elder, I'll be honest, is the one that really hesitates at first about it. Because then it's not pride for being first, but rather humility, knowing the enormity of the task, if they were to accept such a task. Remember, Jesus said, the last shall be first. But the power seeker often works like Absalom, with big smiles and fancy waves. You can almost always pick them out. Look in 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. And notice what the record says about Absalom, the son of David. Before he was king, he worked hard for it. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, there it says, moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I'll give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand, take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Understand that a power seeker is very influential. They have that ability to steal the hearts of masses. So we have to be vigilant and make sure that we are being circumspect. They try very hard to win the hearts and often are successful. What we must do is remember that in reality we have no power at all. This is not our church, this is Jesus' church. But one who does not have that spirit will seek to have it. But Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And so it's Jesus' church. But once that person's in a position of power, whether elder, preacher, very influential brother or sister, watch out. Watch out. Trouble's going to come. I assure you. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. Proverbs 13, 10. Problem, problem. Paul says some sins are clearly evident. 1 Timothy 5, 24. So you best seek to stop them before they get into that particular position. The congregation needs to know such signs. To read the signs of Absalom and not allow one to be appointed or hired as a preacher. It is still a congregation that appoints and hires an elder or preacher. And so that power seeker is no doubt a problem maker. And then last for this evening, the high maintenance member. I want to make a distinction here. A distinction between a person that is weak in the faith. They're weak, right? But not all weak brethren are high maintenance. So a distinction needs to be made. A number of weak brethren still try hard. They're here more often than not, striving for perfection. They just may have some more hills to climb than you or I. And so we have to recognize that. This person here is not like that. Most likely they're absent from services more than they are present. There's almost a hint of laziness that goes along as they mosey through their Christianity. They're also very self-absorbed. Whatever it is their pursuits in life. This one may be more irritating than dangerous, but the truth is, their soul is in jeopardy. They're high maintenance because you're always calling. You're always sending texts or messages, always sending cards, trying to pull them up. And just when you think you're getting somewhere, you realize you got nowhere. And so you commit more and more man hours to the effort. I believe Paul felt some of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what he says there to the brethren at Corinth. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as worldly, as to babes in Christ." And so he said, "I felt like I couldn't speak to you the way I ought to speak to you. Because you're still back here as worldly in your mindsets." And he says, verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able." You sense that frustration. He says, I have to give you this. I can't give you this over here. Because you weren't able to receive this. But even now you still cannot receive it. What's the matter essentially? What's going on? He says, "For you're still carnal." Verse 3. "For where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5:12 says something along the lines. He says, for by this time you ought to have been teachers. Right? By this time, he says, you should have been. If things were progressing naturally and normally, you would have been this way. But something's wrong. So we got to teach you again the first principles. High maintenance, you see. Proverbs 22, there verse 13. I think it's interesting. This particular proverb is found twice in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22:13, "The lazy man says, 'There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" And then again in 26:13, he says it. "The lazy man says, 'There's a lion on the road. A fierce lion is in the streets.'" The idea is this, is that they always have an excuse. And it's a very outlandish one, right? It's one that, you know, you're looking for something so that you don't have to do what you ought to be doing. That often goes along with the high maintenance member, right? Well, I feel like I might have a cold. I better just stay in. I feel like I might have one, you know. I'm just not really feeling like being around people today. So I'm not going to come to serve. I don't want to. You know, I got this crink in my neck, and it's, you know, I think I better just stay at home, rest for work the next day. You know, I went camping that weekend. You know, There's always some reason why they can't be serving God the way they ought to be doing it. The Bible goes on to say in verse 16, the same chapter, "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." They always got an answer. Always got an answer. They come sometimes one out of every 20 services. So that's about, you know, four services a week, maybe every 5 weeks. I don't know about you, but can you really call that faithfulness with God? But they come just enough to be kept from being withdrawn from. Because, you know, as brethren, we're always patient to a fault, trying to help. But this member causes, here's where the problem comes. They cause confusion in the membership. And especially with the leadership or with the men. Are they going to quit? Do we need to admonish them? Is it now time to withdraw? How many times must they miss before we go ahead and do so? I don't know. But it causes problem and confusion, and so we often just wait. We just wait, and we wait, and we wait, and sometimes till a year or over a year before we take action. Losing much of the effectiveness of discipline. But we still realize we got to try as God would have us to try. As we try to fulfill His will, 1 Corinthians 5. But this member, like I said, is not necessarily explosive or a fighter, but still causes confusion in the church where God said there should not be confusion. Right? 1 Corinthians 14. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints." And so the high maintenance member can run it to potentially becoming a problem person in the Lord's church. Next time, Lord willing, we'll cover a couple more problem people. And then I want to end the series on a high note. How do we best handle them? How do we best deal with them? so that we might save them and also ourselves as well. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, understand that God wants us to fill ourselves up with Christ. Remember, Paul said in Colossians, the hope of glory is Christ in you. And when we fill ourselves up with Christ, we're not going to be a problem person. Rather, we're always going to be the solution to the problem. Because Christ was the solution to all the problems as well. And so, if you're not a child of God, would you consider becoming Christ? Repenting of your sins, being baptized, to have those sins washed away, to be clothed in Christ, and then to be a servant of Christ. Humble, submissive to Christ. One that loves your brother and sister that sits next to you. And even those that are not here in this church, but maybe in others. We are of one accord and work towards that end, striving for heaven. If we can assist you in doing that, won't you come while together we stand and sing.
"'Tis the grandest theme that the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme of the mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest..."